Greeting to everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bible now to Psalm 91. Be sure to take out your outline without on the chair as you came in. Psalm 91. This had been a tremendous, encouraging psalm for the saints through the ages. So rich, so instructive in the way of maintaining our trust and relationship with Him. It's one thing to always go to the Lord when trouble hits us. It's another thing to abide and dwell under His presence and His fellowship during good and bad times. That's the one thing I want you to definitely pick up as we work through this particular psalm. I've simply entitled Dwelling in the Presence of the Most High. I think the title itself is instructive. From verse 1. Yeah, I don't know if you noticed, I don't pretend to be cute with my titles or my points. They all flow from the text, so you can find it. I have read people's titles and points, and I go, where in the world is that in there? I like to keep the connection there, so that's the reason why I do that. So when you look back at your notes, you can always go back and see in the text where the point came from. And I try to make the point the key element of that section. Let go of the Lord in prayer. Father, what a comforting psalm. One of encouragement. One that bolsters hope. Father, help us that when we journey in this life, especially the life of faith as followers of Jesus Christ. Just going through life in general is going to be hard enough because of a cursed world, fallen world, because of our sin and the sin of our fellow men and our clash interaction will produce pain, struggles, and sorrows. But then it compounds when we become followers of Christ because now the world is against us intentionally, even unintentionally. We know behind them is their father, Satan, who had taken his children of disobedience to put the pressure upon your children and your people. And Lord, in the light of that spiritual struggle comes this psalm, one of refuge, one of protection, one of many, many promises of your presence when we draw near to you. You have promised that you will always draw near to us. But Lord, help us to understand that we have a duty. Though we live in this world, day in and day out, breathe this air, constantly in interaction, we must take the time to dwell in your presence through your word, in prayer, in the fellowship of the saints, and the gathering of the saints, of the preaching and the singing of your praises. Oh Lord, help us to take this psalm and to remember it and to etch it into our hearts and our minds, to not simply go to you in a time of trouble, but to go to you always in good days and bad days, times of blessing, times of woes. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful and the true to you. Help us to truly to set our heart upon you, our love upon you, all the days of our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, this psalm is preeminently a psalm of refuge. a promise of protection and safety for those who journey in this life. Psalm 91 teaches and encourages the believer to keep on trusting in the Lord, who alone that can protect him from all kinds of danger. Just like I said in my prayer, life is fraught with all kinds of dangers. Spiritual danger and run-of-the-mill, day-in and day-out dangers. First thing we see in verses 1 and 2, and point number 1, is dwelling with the Most High. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Before we get into the heart and the soul of this passage, which is in point number 2, meaning the thrust of it, it laid down the foundation how we're going to go through this life. Start with the idea of the word dwell and abide. When we truly dwell in the secret place of the Most High, in the presence of the Most High, when we have and dwell and abide in the secret fellowship of the Most High, we have these marvelous promises. It is when we dwell in the presence of the Lord, I like the language of the Most High, we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is the protective shadow. It's almost like the wings of a bird protecting their young one from danger. God will protect His people when we dwell with Him. These promises of security are not for people who run to the Lord, as I stated earlier, only in the times of danger, but for those who dwell in His presence regularly, daily, consistently, and constantly. So the challenge, beloved, is very simple. Doesn't have to use the word daily all the time, but that we dwell there. The idea of dwelling there is we're at home there. We're at peace there. There's the sense of being grounded and rooted in Him. Notice the resolve of the psalmist in verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Here we see the resolve. Here we see the determination to stay focused and laser beam commitment to look to Him. In Him will I trust, and in Him will I look to. He is where I go to for refuge. He is where I go for my fortress. The idea here is refuge and fortress is in time of difficulties and battle, danger. Doesn't matter what kind, spiritual or living in a cursed world. He is the one who looked to us. Too often when danger comes, we get fearful and don't go to use danger to drive it to Him. Doesn't matter what the danger is. What could be bad news? It could be somebody's world just turned around overnight. But you must look to Him. We all have in the life of the church from time to time one another, and sometimes we have several at the same time, had been, so to speak, caught off guard and unaware with a major catastrophe, health-wise, economically, whatever the case, car wreck, recently, snake bite, how something can change it like that. But doesn't matter. One question that we won't always get is, why didn't God protect it from that? The question is, how are you going to live for Him through it? And one of my jobs and one of our jobs together in when one another had caught on that, our chapter, or that where we enter into our in our life for the moment, we need to urge and encourage one another that you look to the Lord at your refuge. We're here to cover, we're here to support you, we're here to encourage you, we're here to pray for you, but He is your refuge, He is your fortress. Oh, by all means, we pray for wisdom for the people to help and do this and do that and things to open up. But at the end of the day, we look to Him, not them. That's what we're talking about here. Here He said at the end of verse 2, my God, in Him I will trust. Notice the language of commitment, resolve, and closeness. In Him I will trust. Here we see the sweetness of the blessings and the promises of God to those who put their trust in Him. Whoever trusts in the Most High finds security and protection. What are the dangers we face in this world? Well, certainly there are many, but before we get to that list, I want to key in a couple words that I think is important. And that is the title that was given to the Lord here, the Most High and the Almighty. Good words. The good words. The word Most High means highest ruler. There is no other ruler that we can go higher to appeal for sovereignty, authority than Him. He is exalted above all. Here lies, it's encapsulated in the concept or the phrase, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the highest, the Most High. Psalm 32, verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. Selah. And all of that is surrounded by the aspect of the fact that when I dwell in the secret place of the Most High, when He is my hiding place, He will preserve us from trouble. He will surround us. I love the language. Surround me with songs of deliverance. We will be able to sing of God's protection and God delivering us and God taking care of us and God answering our prayers. And we don't deserve the answer, but He answered, and He answered above, abundantly above and beyond what we expected. And He is worthy of praise and worship, and it should draw it to Him. The word Almighty speaks to its power. It speaks that He is the most powerful. Almighty is El Shaddai, the utmost, most powerful. It stresses His power as the sovereign ruler of everything. It's interesting when you look back at some of the songs we've covered. Psalm 57 specifically was written as a result of David fleeing from Saul and hiding in a cave. And in that context, in Psalm 57:1, he said this, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in that shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Now that is a significant statement when you understand the history in the context of which that psalm was written. Remember, David could have killed Saul very easily. It was all set up, but he knew one thing. I'm not supposed to kill the anointed. I am not supposed to kill the king. And so he made sure that Saul understood the opportunity he had given was given by cutting off a piece of his garment to show, look at your garment, I could have gotten you. And yet he says in these words, be merciful to me. I trust in you. All he had to do would get rid of the problem himself, but it would violate a law of God. So he didn't go there. So he trusted in the Lord and trusted in that refuge rather than taking that, so to speak, just because the opportunity was there doesn't mean he should take it. So often we as Christians assume that, well, if the opportunity arises, then I should always take it. No, just because it's there doesn't mean you ought. What did the Word of God say? What did the will of the Lord say? And he said he'll trust and continue to trust and not stop trusting and looking to him and dependent upon him. And I like the language he said. Under the shadow of your wings, which is exactly what we have here, under the shadow of the Almighty. I will keep doing it until the problem is gone, the calamity is gone, the trouble is over. That's what Psalm 57:1 said. Now, what is the problem? What are some of the dangers that we face in this world? Now, we're going to read in point number 2, God is our refuge, in verses 3 through 13. Certainly was meant for the danger that was normative for the people of that day. Now, we can obviously fit into this the modern equivalent to what could be our danger today. But let's pick it up. Verse 3 and 4, surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with his feather, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Here we talk about that when in verses 1 and 2 that we are in the secret place of the Most High. We will be under the shadow of the Almighty. When we do that, when we are there, under his wings we take his refuge. That's what we see in verse 4. We shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wing you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So we have here is that while life hits you, whether it's snares of life or pestilence, the lid goes on as we continue to work on through the lid. But I wanted to stop in these two verses because I love how he breaks it up when he kind of opens up to the danger that we are facing, and instantly we see his response to it in verse 4. I didn't want to just simply go through all the danger that we face and we miss that little nugget in verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Notice, he said he will do it. It is preconditioned upon verse 1. When you dwell in this secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Most High, when you're there, when you're in that position, when you're in that relationship, of course, verse 4 is going to say, clearly, I will cover him. Now, just so you know, God doesn't have feathers. Don't take it literally. God is a spirit and uses anthropomorphism to communicate certain ways to what it looked like and what it's kind of like. But at the end of the day, whatever a bird does to protect its young, God does 100,000 times better. But get the imagery, get the picture of God protecting you when you're there. He can't protect you when you're out there. It's interesting. One of the things that I've been seeing a lot on Facebook is a lot of videos of nature in the raw. Just nature being nature, meaning animals surviving by killing other animals. And several clips of various survivals and predators and this and that and the other. But one of the things I saw that was common is when a predator begins to stalk a certain animal, it always waits for the young to walk away from the adult. Always wait when it out of the reach of the adult and begin that when they do the attack. Here we see the picture of it when we're under His, the shadow of the Almighty, we're protected. When we go away from Him and disobey Him and walk contrary to Him and not take seriously our time of abiding in Him and dwelling with Him in communion and fellowship, we can't be given these promises. But notice what else He said I thought was interesting. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. What in the world is a shield and a buckler? Well, we all know what a shield is, but what we see here basically is a big shield and a little shield. You got the big shield to cover the whole body, and then you got the buckler, the smaller shield that you can use as you fight with a sword, and you can use the other arm with a smaller shield that's lighter and more maneuverable to try to withstand the attack of a sword or a spear. Where the other one is a big one that you can hide behind if you had if they launch a bunch of arrows in the air, you can launch behind a big shield. In either case, God is your big and small shield. The beauty here, it is the truth that does it. God is true. And the idea of truth, you know, when you do word studies in it, obviously we talk about the objective truth of God's word, propositional truth, but then also the word is used as a term for loyalty. He is true. He is faithful. Okay? God is faithful to His promises. But again, the condition, verse 1, when you dwell under the Most High and under the shadow of the Most High, of the Almighty, excuse me. I found this incredible verse regarding this. Hebrews 6, verse 17 and 18. Listen carefully. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. In other words, God had determined to show us, His people, those who are heirs of His promises, the immutability of His promises. That, second verse 18, that by two immutable things in which, listen carefully, it is impossible for God to lie. Now, at first you might not catch that, which is another way of saying it is impossible for God not to always be true. If He promised, it's good as gold. Actually better than gold. Good gold, man, they're just going to pave the streets in heaven with that. Better. The point is, beloved, it is impossible for Him to lie. Why? That we might have strong consolation or strong hope who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Because God cannot lie, we can trust what He said and we can go for it. And with confidence and consolation and comfort, we can hope and hang on to those promises. Because we have a God who is true. We have a God who is faithful. We have a God who, yeas are yeas. Not kind of, sort of, maybe, depends on what today is. God is ever true, always true. Now let's look at the list as we continue with the dangers that we face in life. Verses 5 through 8. You shall not be afraid of the terrors by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lay waste in noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eye shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Here we see snares and pestilence and arrows and plagues and stones, Later on, we're going to learn about lions and snakes. We see death all around us. We can easily see the modern equivalent to the peril that the ancient Jewish pilgrims had to encounter as they went journey through life. We have the same struggle. Compound that with our faith. Especially if we take a stand for that faith. We need to understand what I love about this, that a couple of the commentators brought out. Look at verse 7 again. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And the word you in the Hebrew is very emphatic. Here's the picture. You're standing there. There's battle. You got 1,000 dead in front of you. You got 10,000 on your right side slaughtered, but it's not going to touch you unless I decree it. So do not fear. Be true, be faithful. That's the picture here. God promised when you dwell with Him and abide under Him, His protection. You are untouchable until it's time for you to go home to be with Him. Several years ago, y'all knew that we got word that our son Mark was sent to go to fight in the front lines in Baghdad. And as parents, we were very concerned. I shared that with a dear brother of mine. Some of you remember him, Arden, who was the pastor at Port City Reformed Baptist. And we were good friends before he moved to take the church in California. He prayed with me and he said, let me give you a hymn that will help you through this. And I am so grateful for this hymn. When I did some research to find out a little bit more about the author and when it was written, and I was stunned that this particular hymn within 162 hymn book, and it's not in ours. The title of the hymn is called Sovereign Ruler, written by John Ryland in 1777. Listen to these words. Sovereign Ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wide. All my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. His decree who formed the earth fixed my first and second birth. Parents, native place, and time all appointed were by him. He that formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb. All my time shall ever be ordered by his wide decree. Times of sickness, times of health, times of poverty and wealth, times of trial and of grief, times of triumph and relief, times of the tempter's power to prove, time to taste the Savior's love. All must come last and end, and shall please my heavenly friend. Listen carefully. These are the words that comfort me the most. Plague and death around me fly, till he bids I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love see fit. What I read in those words, putting it into the vernacular of our day, there was not going to be a bullet that touched my son unless God saw fit. I was at peace with whatever God did. In his grace, he allowed him to come back safely. To him be the glory. But those words were rooted in the character of God and the sovereign, powerful, almighty, most high, who's the sovereign ruler of the skies. Don't forget that we are in the safest place in the world, is right smack in the center of the will of the Almighty under his protective shadow. Why would you go anywhere else? Why do, use my illustration from the YouTube, why do the young walk away from their parents? Curiosity, exploring, and while they do it, they get in danger. Why do young believers wander curiosity rather than staying close to God and being content and satisfied there. Beloved, we are immortal until our work is finished according to our Father in heaven. Don't go based on what it looked like with your own eyeballs. I don't know how it all meshes and works out. I do know this. Nobody comes and leaves this world prematurely. You can call, you can try to wrestle with the question of suicide, the Holocaust, war, everything. That's why when we take stock at what we learned this morning, that we could leave any day out of this world, should always live today for Him. And even more so, dwell in Him and under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 9 and 10. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Whatever you do, when you look at these great promises, it is always conditioned based on the decrees of God in every situation. These are not ultimate and infallible. You will never face trouble, because then you got to struggle with the questions of the Holocaust and a lot of other evils that we have heard and learned about through history. We've also learned, and even in the context of the Holocaust, one of the greatest stories in the midst of the Holocaust was Corrie Ten Boom and her sister and the book The Hiding Place. And God took control and many came to Christ, and even German soldiers because of their faith. But at the end of the day, when we make the Lord our refuge, and the Most High our dwelling place, we will not have evil. He promised it to protect us, nor any plague to come near your dwelling. Here we see one of the things that we see life coming at you here, evil coming by, a pestilence coming along, or a plague. closest thing we came to was the coronavirus. Whatever your position is on it, but at the end of the day, people died from it. Out of nowhere, they died. Just in general, robust, healthy, doing well, dead the next day, the next week, the next month. We lost a lot of people. But at the end of the day, beloved, if it took you, then it was time for you to go, and that was the means that God was going to use to bring you to Himself. But until then, we don't have to live in fear of the plague. We can trust and depend upon Him, and if He wants us to go, then we're content. I mean, who would want to stay when He's calling us home? And I got news for you. Everyone who had departed before us, we've had many godly people in our church family over the years go be with the Lord. Not a one of them want to come back. And nothing against us, but it's sweet up there. It doesn't get better. Okay? So let's keep things in perspective. And then in verse 11 and 12, as we continue, for He will give His angel charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In your hand they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Here's one of the promises that God, yes, angels are commanded by our Heavenly Father to protect us and keep us safe from time to time. Whether we have been designated a guardian angel, I don't know. I don't know if I have a guardian angel by the name of Henry protecting me and watching over me. No, I think it's more like when there is a need, he will send an angel in a time of need that we need to be covered, protected, or safe. But he does promise it. We don't get to see it. We won't even know when it happens. How about when you entertain strangers, because you might entertain angels unaware. Well, if you're doing that in hospitality, what about in the times of danger where you might be protected unaware? Oh, there. But we know from God's word they do. That's what it says here. He shall give his angel charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hand they shall bear you up. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says this, regarding angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Ain't there no guardian angel for the unregenerate? But there is guardian angels or angels for the people of God who are saved and have, here it says they are ministering spirits. But they get their direction from the Lord, from the Father, from the God above. They don't act independently from. They work in perfect union with the command of the Father. But whatever you do about this passage, and a lot of people love angelology, so much though that they turn into heretics and get mystics and everything else. At the end of the day, you don't see in verse 1 that I will take refuge in my angel. I take refuge in my Lord, in the Most High, in the Almighty. But let beware of taking it out of context for selfish reasons, like Satan did when tempting our Lord in the wilderness of Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Because he quoted this verse. He quoted Psalm 91. And he said this in Matthew 4, verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angel charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. He quoted Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Here's what Jesus said. It is written. And here he's coming back with scripture back at him. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan used that very verse, which is true, to twist it to his own end. If you are the Son of God, prove it to me, because your book says your angel to keep you from hitting the ground on the stones and down below. So I simply said, it's one thing to be delivered out of danger. It's quite another to presumptuously put oneself in harm's way to tempt the Lord. Yes, we got the promise that angels do under the command of the Father, protect us, guide us, keep us safe. How they do it? We don't have a record of it. We didn't know they do. How they do it? We just don't know, but the promise is there. And then you come back, relapse right back into other dangers. Verse 13, you shall tread upon lions and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, and you shall trample underfoot. They will not harm you. It all comes together in verses 3 through 13. I debated whether to lift 13 up to above before the angel, but I thought that would confuse you. But anyway, we have here, life is tough, painful, fraught with a lot of dangers. A lot of danger. Point number 3, God delivers those who trust him. Here, if you pay attention to the nuance and the shift of who's talking, the psalmist stops, God now is speaking. Here's what God is saying. The Lord Himself is speaking here. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he had known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Here we see that God delivers those who trust him. Better yet, when you look at the text, when they set their love on him. We're not talking about loyalty here. We're talking about love. Because you can be loyal to the cause of religion and the cause of many of the Christian causes without loving the Lord. We know that from Revelation when Jesus had an issue with one of the churches and commend them for a lot of things, but I have something against you. You have left your first love. Here you were loyal to do this, and you did this, and you fought this, and you challenged this heresy, and you dealt with these people, and you done a lot of good things. It was the church. It was a church, one of the seven churches of Revelation. And in that, he said, but I have an issue. Left your first love. Because you can get caught up in the cause and be active and busy and activities. That's a vast different thing than loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. You cannot love and not be loyal, but you can be loyal and not love. You can be loyal to a cause, but not to Him. God is saying be loyal to Him and you'll love Him and be loyal and dedicated. You love me and you will be loyal. Because He has set His love upon me, I want you to notice the promises. Six times He says, I will, I will, I will. Let's look at Him again. Because He set His love upon me, verse 14, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he had known my name. The idea here, known, because that showed intimacy, communion, fellowship. That speaks of verse 1, dwells in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall call upon me. Those who love Him and have set their love upon me will call upon me, and when they do, I will answer, and I will be with them in the time of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Oh, what a beautiful promise here. Here the promises of God is to those who set their love upon Him. Life is hard. Life is going to hit it. Nobody's exempt. Nobody is going to be able to hide from life and the pains and the sorrows and the struggles of life. By and large, everything in this psalm is talking about the curse of this world, not self-imposed or reaping and sowing or self-inflicted problem. That reaping and sowing, that's a different thing. We have plenty of that on our own. But here we're talking about that life hit us, knocked us down, knocked the wind out of us, set us back, get this reeling in our thinking. We're confused. We don't understand. But I got news for you. Stop the reeling. Stop being confused. Go to Him. Go to Him. Find your refuge in Him. You do that by dwelling with Him. You do that by abiding in Him. You do that by setting your love on Him. You have to ask those questions, am I doing that? Am I doing that? If you are good, then the next question, am I doing it consistently? Am I doing it faithfully? Or am I just doing it in the time of trouble? Or should I? Or am I doing it all the time in the days of blessing and not just trouble? So that's our major takeaway we have tonight, is that Psalm 91 has been such a comforting and encouraging psalm for the saints over the ages. It tells us what we need to do. It tells us what we know is true. Life hits us. Though we don't understand the battle warfare and people dying all around us, we can have other equivalents to that. But at the end of the day, if we're protected, it was He who protected us. We need to do our part. We know that He uses His angels to help us. But at the end of the day, our hope, our trust is in Him. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness tonight. What a wonderful and delightful psalm to comfort and encourage Your people. We pray that You'll help us to dwell with the Most High, abide in the shadow of the Almighty, to set and settle our love upon You as our supreme and greatest love. May our lives reflect that. Father, may we not do it for pragmatic reasons. We don't set our love upon You because life will be good and because You promise. We set our love on You because we love You. We're grateful for what You have done. Your mercy endures forever. For all eternity, both now and then, we will be singing Your praises and Your amazing loving kindness toward us, rebellious sinners, that You drew us to Yourself. And we marvel at Your grace. But Lord, now as we walk in this life as Your people, help us to do what exactly the three words that we see in this psalm: to dwell and to abide and to love You above all. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.